The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
We're going to begin our service this morning by reading the text that I'm going to be teaching from during our worship time. So let me invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 13. Today, what we're going to be teaching on is in regards to the promised Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles. We're going to read that this morning and then give a little explanation as we jump into our worship service. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is the promise that the apostles had been told that was going to come to them as Jesus has told them to wait into Jerusalem until this promise came. And then we're going to see in this text today that he does come, and then we're going to see what happens when the Holy Spirit does come upon the apostles. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They are filled with new wine." We're going to look at this passage today. The significance of this passage is that the Holy Spirit has come just as Jesus had promised. We're going to talk about what that means for us. We're going to talk about what it means for us to have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have a relationship with Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have power to live for Him at all. Without the Holy Spirit, our church is powerless. Today, what I want us to see is in this passage of Scripture, what God did through this people, the apostles, and what God began through the church because the Spirit came. The book of Acts, chapter 2. I began by saying to you this morning that as I have studied this passage, there is a heart's desire of mine in this passage, that what we are seeing in this passage, that it is a longing of mine to see God do the same in us. There is not exact replication of what took place in this passage of Scripture that we can necessarily have identically the same, because this is a unique moment and experience. But there are some things that are here that can occur. Specific that I'm referring to is that we will see today that there is a filling of the Holy Spirit that I long for each of us to have. Now, don't be defensive and say, "Well, I've already have the Holy Spirit." If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But I want you to hear that unequivocally, that as believers, we can still be filled by the Spirit of God. We began this morning by reading this text and asking ourselves through prayer to let God hear. We want to hear from Him to show us how we are living in line with the Spirit of God. What I want to show you, propose to you, and reveal to you from this text of Scripture, that many of us may know this passage of Scripture, and some of the immediate direction of our thinking is, the apostles get the Spirit and they speak in tongues, and that's our thinking about the meaning of this passage of Scripture. I'm proposing to you by explanation that that's not the point of this text. So if you're coming from a background where that has been an understanding of yours, I'm going to show you today that there is a clear distinction between what happens here and the speaking of tongues gift in 1 Corinthians 12. But what I want you to see today, and hopefully cause a longing in you for yourself and for our church, that when there is a filling of the Spirit of God, the result is an empowerment for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Could it be that maybe we in our own lives are lacking the power because we're not being filled by the Spirit that He wants to give us? Filling of the Spirit to live godly as a husband. Filling of the Spirit to live as a godly wife. Filling of the Spirit to, you fill in the blank, to crucify sin, to do what God wants us to do. This passage of Scripture lets us know that this is the launching pad of the beginning and the multiplication of the church. Without the filling of the Spirit, the apostles are powerless. Without the filling of the Spirit, there is no multiplication of the church. We want the movement of God in our lives, in your family, in your kids, in our church. It's only going to come to the filling of the Spirit of God. I want that. Even this week, going through this again, begging God for the filling of the Spirit. Wanting to be used. I don't want to die and people just say, "He was a good man." I want to die and people say, "That was a Spirit-filled man." We all can have an impact upon our circles of life. And this passage, I think, can show us what we're praying and wanting for Redemption Church is here. It's right here. We might need to stay here every week and see it over and over again. We're going to look at Acts 2. We're not going to read the text. We already read it. We're going to walk through the text this morning. And I want us to look at this passage of Scripture and ask questions of this passage. I want you to think with me this morning. And I want you to ask yourself this question. What do I want God to do in me? And secondly, are there areas of your life that you're struggling in, that you need victory over? Well, I want to say to you that the answer is here. You say, "Well, this is not me. I'm not the apostle." But I think that there's implication that is here, an application that if you need victory over a sin, you need victory as a husband, you need victory as a parent, then the key is not self-help books. The key is the filling of the Spirit of God. Because only the Spirit can help us overcome our fleshly nature and struggle. I'll be the first to say that my flesh struggles with the Spirit of God. My flesh battles with it. Flesh wanting to say what shouldn't be said. Flesh wanting to act the way it shouldn't be act. And it's always at war. That's what I look forward to being done with when I see glory. Do you not have that war in your mind, in your heart? When you're seeking the Lord, then the flesh rises up because you got the demons right there just prodding you and poking you and saying, "Do this or say that, think that, act this way." You know what I'm talking about? Don't sit there like idols this morning, as statuesque. Your heart's beating and you have the Spirit of God. Your flesh is going to be at war with your spirit. What we're seeing in Acts 2 verse 1 is the culmination of what Jesus, who is God in the flesh, has asked His apostles to do. He promised them in Acts 1:8. He said, "Look, I'm going to baptize you with the Spirit, but you got to wait." And we saw last week that they were not just sitting around twiddling their thumbs, wasting time. They were seeking God in prayer. They were seeking God in the Word, because in doing that, then God revealed to them the need to replace Judas. And then as they sought God in the Scriptures, they had a criteria for one to be met, had to be someone that was there from the beginning of the baptism of John to the resurrection. Jesus, only two guys that fit that criteria, Joseph and Matthias. And they cast lots, and then a lot fell on Matthias. We saw how that is the last time that particular means is used, because after that, we get to chapter 2, and they're given the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit now begins to do what Jesus promised. What did Jesus promise in John 14 and John 16? He promised He will guide you into all truth. So we don't have to cast lots today. We don't have to say, well, what do our God wants me to do? You got to listen to the Spirit. But it's not always like crystal clear, but sometimes He guides us, leads us. And then you get to Acts 2. It is the culmination of their waiting. They didn't sit in the upper room for all that time just waiting, because the end of Luke's gospel says they were going to the temple. They're worshiping God. So they're living. They're doing the things, but they got to stay around Jerusalem, because that's where Jesus told them to wait. If they go on their own to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, their gospel proclamation would be empty. Hear that. We can't do the mission of God without the Spirit's help. You can't teach, you can't parent, you can't do anything, you can't be a godly citizen, you can't do anything without the Spirit's help. You need the help of God. And so they're waiting. So Acts 2 comes, verse 1 through verse 13, and it is the promise fulfilled. So let's ask. We're asked five questions of this text this morning to help us get our minds around. These questions aren't there. There's questions that I'm giving us to help us have some tangible way to understand these verses, so you can be able to follow along, go back through this text to understand it. So let's talk about number one. First question is, when did this giving of the Holy Spirit happen? Well, the text tells us it's at Pentecost. You say, well, that's pretty clear, Pastor. I understand that. No, but I want you to understand, what was Pentecost and why was that significant? This is one of those gems that you need to dig, to unmine, to understand. Why Pentecost? Don't just read that verse and say, okay, it's Pentecost. Okay, move on. No! Look and see what it means. Let's back up and let's understand something. Jesus died at Passover. There are three Jewish festivals that were significant of what we would call festivals where they would have to travel to Jerusalem. There was Passover, there was Pentecost, and then you had the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles would come some months later. But Passover, what was Passover? Why was that so significant? Why would Jesus die in Jerusalem at Passover? Just because He liked the P words? A Passover, then a Pentecost? No. Because there is something significant in those things. If you were with us as we studied the book of Ezra, there's one thing that you should walk out of that study knowing: that God is sovereign over time, over people, over details. Let me tell you something. God is not a random God. He knows what He's doing. He's an orderly God. He's purposeful in His timing. And what was significant about Passover? Because the Jews would come and they would celebrate how God had delivered them when they were in Egyptian bondage. When they would take the lamb, they would sacrifice the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts and lintels when they were there in Egyptian bondage, and the death angel would pass over them. Yearly, they were supposed to commemorate the fact that a lamb had to be sacrificed. When was Christ crucified? At Passover. Why? To show that He was the final lamb that needed to be sacrificed. It wasn't some random time. And then Pentecost is some 50 days after Passover. 50. The word Pentecost actually comes from the word 50. So I want you to think about this with me. How many days did Jesus preach about the kingdom of God with His disciples after He was resurrected? 40. Can anybody do some math and do 50 minus 40? Only one person can count 10. So now you have a mindset when Jesus says, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. How many days are they waiting? 10. Oh man, 10 sometimes feels like forever when you're waiting on something, doesn't it? Oh, especially kids at Christmas. December the 1st. Is it tomorrow? How many more days? Are they going on vacation? When are we going? Is it tomorrow? No, that's like 3 months from now. Well, hey, just hang on. It's tough to wait. What this tells us is that the disciples, the apostles, are being obedient to the Father, obedient to Jesus, and they're there in Jerusalem waiting for Pentecost. Now, why is that significant? Because Jesus is waiting. Could Jesus ascend to the Father and immediately give the Holy Spirit? Sure He could. But all these Jews would be in Jerusalem for Passover, and some of them would leave because it's 50 days. Not everybody's going to hang around for Pentecost. But guess what the Lord is going to do? He's now taking the second most significant Jewish festival, and he's about to do something phenomenal with it. All these Jews who've traveled are now coming back to Jerusalem, and the Spirit's going to come. So guess who's going to hear the gospel proclamation? All of these Jews who've traveled from all over are going to hear the gospel. So why is that significant? Because guess where some of them are going to go after they've heard the gospel and are saved? Are y'all not excited about this passage of Scripture? Oh, they hear the gospel and they're going home. God knew what He was doing. Now, stay with me. Do you know what Pentecost meant? It was a celebration of the first harvest of the Jews. So in their harvest of crops, they would celebrate that and come to Jerusalem to give a sacrifice and a testimony to God of their first fruits of what they've harvested. Hang with me. Could it be that God is now going to give a new meaning to the celebration of the harvest? Because we're not there today, but at the end of chapter 2, Peter preaches and there's a harvest of souls that come in. It's a new type of Pentecost. We're still talking about Pentecost today. Why? Because there was a harvest of people who heard the gospel and they were saved. Yes, amen. So why was the Holy Spirit given at this particular time? Not just because God liked these particular names of the festivals, because He was sovereignly orchestrating these people. Think about it. Those people were just coming in. Some of them had grain, whatever their first fruits were, going into Jerusalem. They had no clue their lives are about to be radically changed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that could be the same for you. Somebody might be getting up, going to work, thinking about their normal behavior, activity, and they meet you, and their life changes. Power of the Spirit of God, He comes, He moves it. Now, He is doing that. But who is He going to give this wonderful outpouring to? Is it the apostles? Or is it the 120 that was there that we saw in chapter 1? Look at the text again with me. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Well, who is this all referring to? Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 15. I think the text tells us pretty clearly, once we understand the details that I've just mentioned, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. But remember, how many days are they there in Jerusalem waiting for this to happen? Some 10 days. And we know, according to Luke's gospel, they're going in and out of the temple, praising and worshiping. Most likely, most probably, and most certainly, this all that's together in one place is referring to the apostles, not just all 120. How do we know that? Because if you skip down to verse 14, after they all have the experience of being filled with the Spirit of God, notice what Luke tells us. And Peter, standing with the who? 11. Guess who's also numbered now among the apostles? Matthias is now numbered among them. So who is this being given? Why is this significant? Why is it significant that we understand the number here? This is not just some random detail. It's significant because what we're going to see in verse 1 through verse 13 and what God does is something that is a unique experience, one-time event that we see God is doing for the apostles. We don't see this particular event. We see a filling of the Spirit of God, but the way it was done is what I want you to know. The way it was done was a unique one-time thing for the apostles because He wanted them to know that I'm coming upon you with power. So how did He do it? How did He come? How did He give the Holy Spirit? He does it, listen to me, He does it in such a way that the apostles have to undeniably know that God is the one that's bringing the Spirit of God. They have to know that this is not some weird phenomenon that's happening. They have to know that it's not something because of them, of a lack of sleep. It's something that God is going to do to make it very clear that He's in the room. So what does He do? Some of you have probably read this passage of Scripture and have just read this and wondered, what in the world does this mean? But look at how God brings the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Two things. Two signs. The wind and the fire. Understand something, that what God is doing, remember, these are Jewish individuals. So God is about to do something in such a way that it's going to bring a recollection of history for them, to them to know that this is not a storm that's brewing outside and wind is just blowing through the windows. It's going to be undeniably known upon their part that God is here in the room. Why is the wind significant? Let me take you to a historical lesson here, that even from a linguistic sense, in regards to the way the Spirit is referred to, even in the Hebrew and even in the Greek, linguistically, meaning in regards to language. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. I want you to understand even the way by which the Holy Spirit is referred to at the very beginning of creation, and even at the very name of the Spirit of God. Verse 1 and verse 2. How do we know that what's happening in Acts 2 in regards to the giving of the Spirit? How do we know that God is there? I want you to be thinking about your own self. How do we know that God is in this room? Well, you know when He's in your own life. There should be a sense of knowing. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the faces of the waters. Linguistically, let's talk about what this means. Even the word Spirit, in its very meaning of the Hebrew word, has to be said with much breath. The Hebrew word is ruach. Ruach. So even when you understand this word here, Ruach of Elohim, the Ruach is on the face of the earth. Even the Greek word for the word Spirit, even in the Greek, is pneuma. It takes breath even for the very word to come out of your mouth. What is the imagery that's here, even in Genesis 1-2? It's even that the breath of God is hovering over the face of the earth. And from that comes creation, comes life. And then you have in Acts 2, what we have here is the beginning of the church. And what is God doing? He's blowing into the room. God is not wind, God is not fire, but He uses it as what we call a theophany, a presence of God in the room. Let me show you one other example of this, to make it even more specific. Look at Ezekiel with me, chapter 37. The context here is Ezekiel is to be prophesying. He's prophesying over what's called a valley of dry bones. And I want you to see clearly that the explanation here that God has given Ezekiel is to prophesy over them is that there needs to be breath to give life. Ezekiel 37. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 14, and I'll comment as we go. So what's the point here? The point is that when God is giving the Spirit of God, Spirit giving is life resulting. Hear me again. Spirit giving is life resulting. The Spirit doesn't come where there isn't going to be life. You give me a church that's filled with the Spirit of God and you'll have life. You'll have life change. You'll have conviction. You'll have empowerment. You will have the ability to have joy because the Spirit is present. You walk in and you say, God's here. God is here. That's what I want to happen every week, that we walk in and we say, man, God was with us today. Do you want that?
I want that, Pastor.
We want life from God. We don't want entertainment. We don't want just excitement. We want God to move in us. I want to be a means by which God gives life through the proclamation of the Word of God, that He uses the proclamation, the explanation of the Word of God to stir up our hearts and bring conviction of sin, to bring affirmation, to bring exhortation, to bring joy in our lives, to be able to walk out of here and say, whew, thank you, God, I can live for you this week. Amen. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me about out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, You know. Then He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Where's the breath coming from? From the four winds that come from God. I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, if you're confused, wondering where this breath is coming from, these verses are about to tell you. Verse 11, then He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live. The breath is equated with the Spirit. The Spirit is what was going to give them life. Then what does He say? Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So you fast forward to Acts 2, and the apostles are in the room, and the wind comes, and guess what's in their recollection? They're recalling how the Spirit hovered over the face of the earth, and life was created. They're recalling possibly Ezekiel 37, where the Spirit was given, and dry bones, referring to Israel, could live once again. Guess what God is about to do through the apostles? He's breathing life to birth the church and do an amazing work across the continents, across the globe. We have that Spirit in us who are believers. He can change life, not because of us, but because of the gospel that we can proclaim. We exist to declare the life-changing message of Jesus. We say that in our mission because it's not us, it's the life-changing message of Christ that can change people. So, what's the second sign? If that's not enough, look back to Acts 2. Verse 3, and after the wind, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Now listen, after the wind comes, they're not freaking out. They're sitting in the room and it says it fills the room. The presence of God fills the room. And then as they're there, they begin to see. Imagine, just imagine with me. You're Peter and you see fire coming on top of John, on top of James, on top of Judas, son of James. And it goes around and around, and even Matthias. You say, that kind of seems strange. No, it's not strange at all. You know why? Because in the Old Testament, once again, God manifests Himself in the presence of fire. Let me give you some examples. I will give you four. Number one, recall with me, Moses has run from Egypt. He's with his father-in-law, and then he goes out to catch a sheep, and then there is this bush that catches on fire, but it doesn't get consumed. Amen. And from the burning bush, he hears Moses. You know why that's significant? Because bushes burned a lot in the desert, but they got burned up. This bush got fire and it didn't get consumed. God is speaking. And then the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 13, when they're in the wilderness, how did God lead them? By a cloud by day and by fire at night. Exodus chapter 24, when Moses goes up on top of Mount Sinai, the Bible says that the glory of God was like a consuming fire. Exodus chapter 40, after the tabernacle is dedicated, it says after it's dedicated that the fire stood over the tabernacle and it did not move. And when it moved, the people of God knew that God wanted them to move. You know what Acts 2 is saying? The apostles are knowing God is in the room. The wind is blowing. The fire is coming. And so they would know unequivocally, undeniable. Jesus said, stay here and the power is going to come upon you. Now, if I was type A personality at that particular point, I'd be saying, now Jesus, what are you going to do? How are you going to show it to us? Come on, I need no details. What is it? What day is it going to be on? How is it going to be at? What's going to, time of the day is it going to be? Jesus would probably say to type A personality like me, he's like, just wait, Byron. And he does it in a way that they know. They're not wondering, what's that wind? Hey, John, you got something on top of your head. No. They're knowing. This is why it's saying the word that's there filled. They know that God is there. He's filling the entire room. Listen, I've been in places. I've been in services that you know, without a doubt, God is in that place. And you leave sometimes broken, and sometimes you leave sometimes exalted, but you know you've just been with God. It doesn't have to be just a worship service. It can be your individual meeting with God in the Word, sitting before God, and you know He's there. Now, here's what I want to say to us. This particular thing, as we understand this, that understand what I'm saying to you, the reason why I believe that this is just a unique experience, it's just for the apostles and the aspect of we're not seeing tongues of fire that's coming down. They needed to know this was from God, because when you look through the rest of the book of Acts, we don't see that happening again. But what we do see happening is filling of the Spirit of God when people believe. Amen. So guess what happens? What is the result when people are filled? What happens when the apostles get filled with the Spirit of God? There's one thing that takes place. Two, really, if you want to split them. The result is they speak in tongues and they proclaim the gospel. Look at verse 4. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Notice this, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They're gathered in one room, but then most likely they're leaving that particular room. And this says to us that it wasn't just like this one particular moment. As they leave, they're probably able to speak in these languages that the Spirit has given. Because it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance, which means that they are able to speak as the Spirit gives them ability in that moment to do so. Now, it's not that it's just this unknown language. Because look with me at verse 5, 6, and 7. Notice what has happened when they speak in these languages. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speaking in his own what?
Language.
So as the apostles are given this anointing, they're given the ability to speak in tongues. The tongues is not just some kind of ecstatic utterance that's not understandable. They go out and they're proclaiming the gospel, and the people, remember, who's traveled in from all the different places, they're saying, we're hearing a noise, and the noise that we're hearing is this proclamation of something in my own language. What are they proclaiming? Look down to verse 11. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling us in our own tongues the mighty works of God. They're not speaking some babble. They're speaking the works of God. What was the work of God? That God had sent His Son Jesus and that they could be saved. And they're proclaiming that. The reason why they're caught by amazement is they probably all kind of spoke some common language. And they're probably out here in the commonplace. And they begin to hear something that is unique, that God is anointed the apostles. And they're saying something that they've not heard before. It's in their language. They come over out of curiosity and the apostles are able to speak it and to share it. Now, I want to say something to you. This is not the same as what we see in 1 Corinthians 12 in the gift of speaking in tongues. I want to show this to you, and I want to explain why this is important to know. Because, I'll just tell you the reason why now. And this is the reason why. Because there are people, there are denominations that will build their whole premise of doctrine around this and say, see, if you have the Spirit of God, you will speak in tongues. And I say, no, that's not what this text is saying at all. This text is saying that if we are filled with the Spirit of God, we'll be able to proclaim the gospel. That's what this text is saying. So, I want to show you that there is a gift of the Spirit that comes in 1 Corinthians 12, and there is a clear distinction between the two. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, what happens in Acts 2, they don't need an interpreter. You get to 1 Corinthians 12, and the Bible says there's someone who has to interpret this spiritual gift. There's a clear distinction between the two. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 with me. Start with me at verse 8. I start verse 7, please. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another the prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. And here it is. To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. There is a clear distinction here. Go to chapter 14 and go to verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now skip down to verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to what? Interpret. Why am I distinguishing this? And this for this reason. What we're seeing in Acts chapter 2 was a unique experience for the apostles and the aspect of the giving of the fire that is upon them. But there is a clear giving of the Spirit of God of what can be transferable, is that those who are in Christ can be filled with the Spirit of God. And the result is we can be bold for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Spirit's stirring in you, you stand in boldness for the sake of Christ. So this means, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, can you be filled with the Spirit of God and not speak in tongues like it says in 1 Corinthians 12? Yes! It's not a sign or a gift that everyone has to have. 1 Corinthians 12 says, to each one is given these things. Is it a viable gift? Yes. Is it possible to be used? Yes. But Paul makes it clear that it has to be interpreted. But what's happening in Acts 2 is people are saying, I understand what you're saying. Now, let's take a journey through Acts and let me show you this truth. Go back to the book of Acts. Because I want you to see that where believers are filled with the Spirit of God, there is a proclamation living boldly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at me. We saw it there in Acts 2. Let me show you in Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 31. Peter has been in prison. The believers are praying for his release. Then notice in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and did what? Continued to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. I'll show it to you again. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 5. As the apostles are seeking to find men to be people who would take care of the widows, which we think is probably an early model of deacon ministry. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the what? Holy Spirit. Skip down to verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Here again, you see Stephen, who's going to be speaking with boldness. Guess how it ended for Stephen? He died for preaching boldly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 9 of Acts, verse 17. Paul is being converted. Ananias is laying his hands on him and praying for him. So Ananias departed and entered the house and laying his hands on him. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to see the result of the Holy Spirit, read the 13 books that Paul wrote. And the result of him being filled with the Holy Spirit, he became a missionary, took three missionary journeys, he planted multiple churches, and God used him greatly, not in Paul's power, but because he was filled with the Spirit of God. Let me show you one more. Acts chapter 11, just to set the point. Verse 22 through verse 24. Let's talk about Barnabas. Verse 21, let's start there. Acts 11. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great multitude who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of the faith. What's the result of him being full of the Spirit and full of faith? And a great many people were added to the Lord. Why? Why? The power of the Spirit of God. What can he do in your life as a woman? What can he do in your life as a man? Teenager, listen to me. What can he do in your life full of the Spirit of God? Walking into your schools, walking onto the ball field, living in the Spirit of God. He can use us and people can be changed. He can use our church in the same way. Full of the Spirit of God. We don't want to be full of great, just creative people. We want people full of the Spirit who use their creativity, who use their talents, who use their gifts for the sake of the kingdom of God. You say, where can I be used? What can God do for me? You'd be full of the Spirit of God. God lays something on your heart. Let's do it. Let's make a difference. Stop being lackadaisical, passive in our walks with Christ. Let's serve together, lock arms together as Redemption Church and see many people redeem. I believe God is positioning us so that in time we're going to see a harvest of people coming in and we're going to need to be ready. And when it comes, we don't stop being filled with the Spirit of God. We continue to be pushed forward and moving forward and say, God, fill us more so we can be used for you. Now, I want you to understand something. They were filled. What about you and me? It is clear in Scripture that when you get saved and you believe, you are filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:13-14. You've heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and you were given the Spirit. But in that same book, Paul talks to believers about being continually filled by the Spirit of God. You say, wait a minute, don't I have all the Spirit that I need? He's in us. He's here.
and you have God, but I'm telling you, I need to be filled by Him over and over again. I need Him to control me. I need Him to lead me. This is what that whole thing is about. Lord, let Your kingdom come in me. Let Your Spirit rule in me. May You empower me. Let me show it to you. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I don't want you just to take my word for it. I want you to see what the Bible says. Let's look at verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled. Most of your translations say the word with. The better Greek word there is by. But be filled by the Spirit. Who's He talking to? Who's He talking to, church? He's talking to believers. So if you're sitting there this morning and say, I got Spirit, I don't need anything else. You tell me how you're going to answer Ephesians 5:18. We need to be filled by the Spirit every day. How does that happen? It happens by you sitting with God, reading His Word, and letting the Word speak to you. That's what Galatians 5 is all about. He says, don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. He says, if we walk in the Spirit, you will not live by the desires of the flesh. He says, so walk in the Spirit. So I'm going to be filled by the Spirit as I'm hitting my knees, and I'm saying, God, may You fill me. I want to be used by You. So God, teach me. Teach me what sin is. Help me have the power to say no to sin. Help me have the power to be able to say yes to You. God, may You fill me. Make Your Word come alive to me. Make it open up to my mind. I want to eat it. I want to consume it so that the Spirit who gives life and breath through this is in us and He's stirring up in me. And so it's filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because I want to be a godly father. I want to be a godly husband. I want to be a godly coach on the ball field. I want to be a godly pastor to you. I want to be a godly citizen when I'm standing in line and things aggravate me to death, when things aren't going the way. I want to be godly in that situation. I want to be godly when traffic is backed up. I want to be godly when things aren't going the way it needs to be at work. Why? Because I would need the Spirit to do all that. I don't know any of us who is a believer that say you don't need the Spirit of God more today than you did when you got saved. For you see, by being filled with the Spirit is what helps us to live for Him. I can tell you, if I go a week, I'll back up. If I go a day without spending time with Him, I am impacted because my flesh slowly tries to creep up its head. I need to spend time with Him. So the Spirit is saying to me, no, Byron! That's what Titus says, to say no to godliness, to say no to sin, and yes to godliness. So what can we take from Acts 2 for Redemption Church and for you in 2017? We can take from this that we may not have tongues of fire come upon us. But we can take from this that we can have the Spirit in us, ruling, reigning, directing, leading, empowering us for the sake of the gospel. So this morning, if there's something in your life that you're struggling with, even for me this week, I'm begging God, God, I need Your help to be a better father to my kids. It's not going to come by me just looking at a book. Certainly there's great Christian authors who can give good author, but I know my help is going to come from the Spirit of God to help me. And I'm praying, God, would You take Redemption Church to another level? I know it's not just organizational and all that stuff. Yeah, that stuff is beneficial. But if we have a skeleton of organization that's empty of the Spirit of God, it just looks good. So, what happened in Acts 2? You would think that when they're filled with the Spirit of God, there's going to be this immediate harvest. Understand, the harvest didn't come immediately. The harvest came later when Peter began to preach. But what was the response? And I want to say this to you. I want you to understand this. What we're going to see, the two responses that happened on the people are some of the same type of responses that can still exist today. What were the responses? Look back at Acts chapter 2, verse 12. Now let's start at verse 11. both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So they heard it. What's the response? And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? So the first response is wonder. What does this mean? Meaning, I need to know more about this. But then what's the second response? Others were what? Mocking. They're all filled with wine. May I encourage you with this truth. First of all, I want you to say, we need the Spirit to give us with boldness, but I don't want you to live in this pie-in-the-sky reality. I'm filled with the Spirit of God, and every person I come in contact with, man, they're just going to come to Jesus because they see the Spirit in me. Not going to happen. I sure wish that was the case. Man, I wish that every time I went through a cashier line, they're on their knees, and they say, man, what's going on in aisle 17? I say, come on over, let's find out, let's come on. That'd be great. But the truth of the heart of man, it shows us God has to be the one who's working in the heart of man to coincide with the proclamation of the gospel. For you see, some of those same people who were saying that they were amazed, they're saying, what does this mean? Next week, we're going to see that Peter gives an explanation in verse 14 through verse 41. He explains to them what the wonders of God are. And guess what happens as further explanation is given? The people who were wondering and inquiring, God saved 3,000 people. But it was all connected to a person being filled by the Spirit of God and the gospel going forth. Those lives would not be changed absent of the filling of the Spirit and the proclamation. So I say to you and to me, I want to encourage you, let's beg God. Let's ask Him as believers, God, would you fill us with the Spirit of God? We want to be used. I want to be used by myself. I want to make a difference for the kingdom. I would love to see Lacombe turned up on its head to see what we build on 434 be filled up 3, 4, 5, 10 times a week because people are coming because you in the Monday through Saturday are filled with the Spirit of God, encountering people, talking to people in the workplace, and they're coming with you on Sunday. You're not just saying, hey, wait, won't you just come here? No, you be filled with the Spirit of God. You proclaim the gospel, and then we work together as the believers in Christ, and then the place gets filled. And then when we get together, there's a filling of the Spirit of God. You know what? Didn't have to wait till it happens at 434. It can happen right here. So my encouragement to you, let's pray that God would fill us with the Spirit of God. Now, let me warn you. If you're praying for the Spirit of God, I'm going to tell you what He's also going to show you first and foremost is sin in your life. So if you're saying here, say, I want to be filled, but you say, I want to hang on to this, not happening. Repent was the first words of Jesus' gospel proclamation in Mark 1:15. Repent and believe the gospel. Guess what? As a believer, if you're holding on to something, you need to repent of that so you can be filled with the Spirit and live powerfully. If you're here this morning as a teenager, as a child, and as an adult, and you've not yet come into the kingdom, I want to tell you that the filling of the Spirit of God can come to you, but you need to repent of your sin and believe in Christ, and then He gives you God. He gives the Spirit of Christ in you. So, believer, I want to ask you the same question I asked you at the very beginning of this service. What is it that God needs to do in you? Is there something that you were hanging on to that today, by the Spirit, you need to crucify and let it go so that you can live victoriously by the Spirit of God? You say it's even by the Spirit that helps you crucify it. You say, God, I've got this issue in my life. I can't let go. So would you give me the power to let it go? Would you give me the power to crucify this thing? I can't do it on my own. Don't play games with Him. Don't play games with yourself. Maybe you need power in the filling of the Spirit of God for your marriage. The filling of the Spirit of God as a parent. Filling of the Spirit to be a better employee. Filling of the Spirit to stop saying things you shouldn't say. Filling of the Spirit to stop gossiping. The filling of the Spirit to be a person who exhorts people instead of being critical all the time. The filling of the Spirit to be like Christ. May it be. And then secondly, may this morning we pray that God would fill our church. I want you to pray that with me. That He'd fill this place with His Spirit. So as 1 Corinthians 14 says, that when people walk in, they will say, God is here. And they fall on their face and they worship Him. If you are a believer, you have the Spirit. But we need more of Him. You know, sitting right where you are, what God is saying to you today. You want to be filled by the Spirit? Start right now by doing what He's telling you to do. That's being filled by the Spirit. He's already speaking. So answer and obey. Father, You are good. Thank You that You have given us the Spirit to those of us who believe. God, if there are any in this room who have lived with guilt because they've come from a background where they thought that they had to speak in tongues to be able to have the Spirit of God, I pray, Lord, that You set those people free this morning to realize that is a true gift, but not every person has that gift. God, You promised the apostles to be able to have the Spirit of God to proclaim boldly. You gave them undeniable evidence that it was You who was in the room. You brought the wind. You brought the fire. Both symbols of historical past for them to know that You were there and You were with them. God, it is my prayer for myself and every believer who is in this room and who is listening by streaming this morning that You would fill us. Fill us, God, with Your Spirit. We want to be bold for You, much like what we see in the book of Acts. That we can go and proclaim the good news to help us to overcome our fear. God, I pray for those in this room who need the help of Your Spirit to crucify a sin, to live in a godly behavior that You're leading them to. God, we pray for our church. What a beautiful picture that we see that the room was filled by Your Spirit. God, we want You. We want You to move greatly. We don't want from this day forward to simply just exist and go through routines of small groups and worship services. God, we want You to be here with us. Manifest Yourself through the preaching of Your Word, through the singing of Your Word, through the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ with one another. We want Your Spirit to be here. We want it because we want to be changed. We want to be more like You, Jesus. We want You to be here so unbelievers who are in our midst, that their conviction could come and their lives could be changed. Father, You are speaking to hearts this morning and even now, calling people forward to know how to live by Your Spirit. So God, if it is an action that they need to repent of, an action that they need to do, then God, help us to start living and being filled by Your Spirit right now. If there is any in this room, God, who've yet to repent and believe and come into Your kingdom, then God, today, draw them and give them faith to believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, obey, respond. As
God has spoken to your heart. Let's stand and sing this song to Him.